Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come to thee at this time, at the beginning of this service, in the afternoon, to offer our praise to thee. I offer thy thanks for the many, many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. Blessings too numerous to be mentioned, but one blessing that we must speak of and remember continuously and do remember continuously is the gift of thy beloved Son. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for this and for what it means to us, not only to us, but the entire world of mankind, all who will eventually accept him. At this time, we ask thy blessing upon our brother Chambers as he breaks the bread of life to us. May his heart be refreshed, and may our understanding be clarified in some manner in these things. And for ourselves, Heavenly Father, we would ask thy forgiveness for the many ways that we know that we fail miserably sometimes to do thy will. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, and look upon the intentions of our heart and not upon the actions that we show thee. These things we ask, together with the forgiveness of all things for all of thy children, all over the world, wherever they may be scattered, known or unknown to us, but known and loved by thee, through the blessing to each one, as thou seest they may need. We ask and thank thee for all things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Now we'll turn the meeting over to Brother Charlie Chambers of Vancouver, B.C., who has selected for his lesson a parable of the nail. Brother Charlie.
Thank you, Brother Bob. We appreciate the privilege and honor, brethren, of being here in fellowship and the time allotted for our responsibility, and we trust by God's grace that it might be a blessing to you as it has been to me. We indeed always feel our inadequacy in serving the Lord without imploring His grace and strength. My first question is that has anyone in the audience cut a nail? Have a nail? You don't have one. One says, "Say, do you have a nail?" Well, you may not have a nail in your pocket or your purse, but you are very dependent upon a nail. In fact, this very floor that you are sitting on, the chairs, is held together by nails. And in fact, this whole building that we are in at the present time depended on the little common nail to do its job in the form of construction. First of all, to keep the forms together in order to pour these concrete beams, and then to strip the plywood, and then everything around that has wood is dependent upon nails. That common little nail that our very lives are existent upon, and we just maybe do not think about it. If we went downtown to buy some nails, we would probably run into a little problem. I would send maybe Sister Ruth down to buy some nails. I would be doing something at home, and immediately the clerk would say, "Well, what size nail do you want, madam?" "Well, I don't know. My husband didn't say." Well, she'd be taken over to a bin, and there'd be probably 30 bins over there with all different sizes of nails. Well, she'd have to get on the phone, and the main thing would be to find out for me what kind of project was I performing. Now, I wouldn't do to build this building with little short nails. Well, by the way, I have a nail here. I'll illustrate it.
That little nail?
It's a nail, but you wouldn't want to use a nail like that in the construction of this building, that's sure. Well, you might want to use a nail maybe of this construction. You certainly wouldn't use a nail like that. But that kind of a nail would be very effective in 4-inch planking. Or this kind wouldn't be used in plywood, veneer. You would use a smaller nail. And then you would have to be very careful that, for instance, there are aluminum nails, copper nails, steel nails.
Even horseshoe nails, the brother reminded me of. I mean, you wouldn't use a horseshoe nail in a house, but you would have to use the right kind of nail. In other words, the lesson is that whatever the job to be performed, you would have to be very sure of the size of nail used. Now, if you're going to hang a 50-pound article on that little first nail, certainly wouldn't work, would it? You might hang it upon this, certainly not upon this nail, but each nail in its respective size bears a responsibility. Each in its own rule has a job to do. So it could be very crucial, it could be disastrous, if we did not use the correct nail, whatever the project would have to be. Nails, therefore, have a variety of use. Your very house is dependent upon nails to hold it together. There could be serious loss of life and damage to property if we did not use the correct size of nail. If we plan to hang something on a nail, besides using nails to knit two objects together, one of the first things in our basements, in our workshop, if we do not have a proper screw-in type of nail, we would pick a nail out of our box and we'd grab a hammer and we'd hammer a nail in the wall to hang something on it, maybe our coat or you name it. We would again have to select the right size of nail to do the job. So a nail bears a responsibility. A responsibility is placed upon a nail when you knit two things together or you place something upon it. We would like to enhance, then, the common nail. And inasmuch as Jesus in his day drew from the simple things of life of his time, we think it is apropos that we take the nail and see what it could very well represent. Just as the Master used wheat and birds and flowers and grass of the field, all representing various aspects of maybe the Christian life, so we think the nail could very well represent an individual. Someone upon which we could place our responsibility, someone that we would have thorough confidence in. And frequently we refer to Scripture and we say, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." Our God, who is from everlasting unto everlasting, He has no beginning and no end. And we have learned to put our trust and our confidence in Him as Christians. Now, the rest of the world know nothing about this glorious being that we have learned to put our entire confidence in. In turn, we recognize God's choice of the Logos, the one in John, the first chapter, which we are told that who was made flesh and dwelt among us, but the one in which John states that all things were made by Him. And the more we learn about the vast universe, brethren, the more we put our trust in Jesus, recognizing His role as the Logos in managing the vast universe of God and all the spiritual beings on the respective planes. He was responsible for bringing them into existence. And not only do we relate in Scripture His responsibility beyond before He came to earth, but we have learned as Bible students to appreciate that the entire plan of salvation rests upon Him. Apostle Paul tells us this in Ephesians 3:11, a plan of the ages which He purposed or planned in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of all the many beings that are in existence, brethren, there's one that was selected upon which the entire plan of salvation rests. God had great confidence in the performance of this being as the Logos and when He came to earth. Now, there was great concern in heaven, though, by the time the first advent had come. In Revelation 5:5, it is depicted pictorially as weeping. "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and loosen the seven seals." There was great concern as to the performance and the further steps of God's plan, that maybe He started on something that He couldn't perform.
4,000 years had gone by. From the Garden of Eden, man was going down, down. What was to happen?
The angel came forth
and said to weep not, because this one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, had prevailed, endured, and had committed to him as God placed on him, as you would place a load, responsibility on a nail, God had made a proper selection in his son. Now we would like to turn to Isaiah, the 22nd chapter, verse 20 to 25, and we would now like to present evidence or proof in beautiful sequence of the nail that we believe God has selected. And we will read, first of all, verse 23. And then we will go back to the context and endeavor to find out what was involved in this nail. Preceding our verse, verse 23 reads, and I will fasten him as a bolt, as a board, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Here is the parable of the nail. I will fasten him as a nail. We might illustrate that Jesus was a great nail. Not a bent and crooked nail. Not a rusty nail like any one of us or any specimens of humanity. But a nail that had strength and caliber. One upon which God could fasten everything. Which, according to verse 25, we read that certain things were fastened upon him. A burden was placed on this nail, as we would place a burden on any nail, any responsibility. And in verse 25, it concludes that after this burden had been placed upon it, the nail is removed, and the burden is taken off, and the nail fails. And it sounds at this point that it might be a catastrophe. Now we will examine the context, first of all, of our subject matter, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. Now going back to verse 20, we commence our subject. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Now we think, and it recognizes Bible students, we have learned the importance of words in Hebrew and the Greek, how significant it is when the Lord will select a name, because he's trying to convey behind that a thought. So we believe here in coded language, we will take Hilkiah, or Eliakim first, who was actually a deputy of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 and 18. But we do not believe it's referring to this gentleman, Eliakim, as a deputy, but rather God's choice of the name Eliakim, which in the Hebrew means whom God raised. Now remember that our context is related to verse 23. This nail, of which Isaiah is talking about, who was placed in a sure place, we go back and we find who the description is about and follow it through, and we end up with verse 23 and on. In that day then I will call my servant Eliakim. Now, notice the position. In that day I will call my servant Eliakim, and the Hebrew being whom God raised. Our stance or position then is taken alongside of our Heavenly Father, in which he looks back, as it were, whom, past tense, whom God raised. And indeed, in this case, we find that Jesus was tested. This nail was put to the greatest of tests and proved its caliber. Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as a consequence, because this nail, or now here, as Isaiah terms it, this stone, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth in him shall not stumble. Oh, here Isaiah borrows again pictorially, as all the prophets and the master did, and the apostles, by borrowing from simple things of life. And here, as a stone, we have a tried stone. And because of that, or a tried and tested nail, then we have this tried stone was placed in heaven. became the pattern in which the entire plan of salvation conforms to all its beautiful lines and will reach a great climax. As you recall in your divine plan chart, down the far end, and you see that pyramid, the church, the great company, Israel, and the world, and all on that plane, brought into perfection. Yes, that stone was placed in heaven, but it was a tried stone. And why did he do it? Who, for the joys that were set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and died for you and for me on Calvary's cross. Yes, he was proved and tested. Because of this, God rewarded him. Hebrews 1:1-4, the quality and sterling quality of our nail is depicted to us. God, who at different times and in various manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who, being the brightness of the glory and express image of his person, and unfolding all things by the word of power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Why? Because he endured, as the nail of our parable, as the load and responsibility was placed upon him. You and I have learned of the sterling quality, then, of the nail that God placed the carrying forth of his plan of salvation upon. Hebrews 4:14-16, we take that personal aspect and appreciation of this nail. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested, so that we could come to one who we knew could understand. As a nail, we could place our worries and concerns upon him and know that he had experience similar to us. And thus we are encouraged to come boldly, verse 16, unto the throne of grace, that we might find grace and help in every time of need. Oh yes, it is not a bent and rusty nail, brethren, that we are involved with, but a copper nail, one who had given his life as a ransom. God's pleasure is seen in this nail in Matthew 3:17, when he offered himself to the Father at Jordan. Most beautiful words in the Bible. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And as a dad, I know a little bit of what it might feel like when you ask your son or your daughter to do something, and they do it willingly, without complaint, and you say, good boy, son, good boy. You're pleased, and you want to express that feeling. God could not contain himself, and not for John's sake only, but for ours. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. But after the nail was subjected to testing, again we hear our Heavenly Father, Acts 3:13-15, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Peace, whom God raised. We just found out that Eliakim meant whom God raised. And here's a confirmation in the same terminology, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Whom God raised. Indeed, he was worthy because he was faithful unto death. Now, continuing, we find that this one is said to be the son of Hilkiah. Again, while Hilkiah was an officer of Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18:18, again, we believe the significance is in the word Hilkiah. This means whom, or portion of Jehovah. Now you notice, Eliakim, whom God raised, and now here, Hilkiah, a portion
of Jehovah. Doesn't that tie in that after the endurance and faithfulness by Jesus, and he was raised above every principality and power and every name that is raised? My mind reverts right back there to the time of Joseph, to the Pharaohs in Egypt. Genesis 41, 39 to 40. And you remember the reward that came to Joseph? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. And then we relate this to Jesus, how applicable it is. Then verse 40, thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Isn't that beautiful? Ah, we see a portion of Jehovah as Joseph was raised to share the throne and rulership with the Pharaoh at that time. Only Pharaoh would be greater. And so our Heavenly Father is greater than Jesus, though he shares the throne with him. Isaiah 53 says, notice what it says, a portion of Jehovah. And Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul, verses 11 and 12, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Again, the same terminology. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil, the beauties of the glories of the kingdom and the privilege of rulership, with the strong, to those who will share this reward with the Master, overcome and sit with him in his throne. Verse 21 continues and says, and I will clothe him with thy robe. And this is a suggestion again of those royal robes that the Master received when he was raised to plain K in our chart, when he received that additional reward, not the divine nature at this point, because he had that at his resurrection, but that additional privilege and honor as the king, to be the authorized king in the kingdom of God. And the time from then down to the future when it was to be established in accordance with the plan of God. And so he was to wear robes. Back again to Genesis 41, 41 and 42, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Doesn't that sound like God saying, this is my beloved son, and then raises him to be earth's new king? And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Ah, oh, yes. Joseph was raised to this position and had these vestures put on him. And so our Master, with those royal robes, is earth's rightful new king. And verse 21 says, and I will strengthen him with thy girdle. Oh, this is a type of a king and a ruler that's so different than the present. The ones that like to get into power to be served by the subject, but this is a ruling king who's girded. A serving king. And that was a lesson that Jesus left to us individually in this lifetime, that we might be servants one of another, even as the great high priest then will be girded and will be a servant for others. Isaiah 11, 1 to 5 through carries this thought, concluding with verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. He did not accept service for some kickback purposes peculiar to the rulers of our day. It says, a righteousness shall be the girdle of his throne, of his loins. Purity, righteousness, such as the world has never seen, as they will behold in the righteous reign of Christ during the entire kingdom. We think of the high priest in the tabernacle. And you remember around the ephod, the girdle of the ephod? You remember that? It tied together the ephod in its two parts. It was a serving high priest, as it will be during the entire kingdom time. In verse 21, and I will commit thy government into his hands.
I will commit thy government into his hands. And this reminds us of Psalm, the second chapter. And here we read, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they take counsel together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And as Jesus and the Heavenly Father look down, they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And have you ever seen a time, brethren, in which then we are seeing the dissolving of the old order as we had known it up until 1914? We look back there and even our magazines and editorials tell us about an old world passed away. Why is it? Verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. The time has come. The Lord, earth's rightful king, to set up his kingdom in the earth. Because I will commit thy government into his hands.
Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, you remember that favorite at Christmas time. Hilkiah, a portion of Jehovah. For unto us a child is born, and a son is given, so on. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The seal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God places his seal upon it, because verse 21 of Isaiah says, I will commit thy government into his hand. It was not a usurped authority and rulership that Jesus had bequeathed to him, but God made the selection of his son to be the one. I have set my king upon my holy hill Zion. No wonder then we read as Bible students in Ezekiel 21, 23 to 26, concerning the overturning of Israel from the last king Zedekiah. Overturn, overturn, until he comes whose right it is. And unto him shall be the judgment of the nations. He whose right it is, brethren, has come. We're not looking ahead to his coming. He has come. And as a consequence, the Revelator in the 11th chapter, verses 15 to 18, reminds us the fact that the thief has arrived. And why is it that you and I, as brethren, Bible students, understand the dissolving of the old order? Why is it the men's hearts are failing them for fear as they look after the things coming on the earth? But the same things that you look at, and I do, we know, according to the Revelator, and the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom, singular, of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The time has come in which Satan was to be challenged, who usurped the rulership of this world back there in the Garden of Eden when he seduced our first parents. The one of which in Matthew the 4th chapter we are told that all that Satan said, the God of this world, as he said to the one who has been tested as the nail, all you have to do, if you want to be the ruler of this world, all you have to do is bow down and worship me, and I'll give you these kingdoms. Yes, Satan had usurped, brethren, back in the Garden of Eden, the authority of earth. The time had come in the plan of God when the kingdom of this world, the right to rule, fell to Jesus. And he is the one, as the thief at the present time, that is causing the disturbance of this old order. And not one of us in this room can look back to 1914 and fail to recognize we are living in a different world entirely. And we just found recently that Mr. Haile Selassie is one of almost the final kings who thought he was ruling by divine right and the grace of God, that even he too has had the monarchy taken from him and now has become a mere subject. Yes, our God is marching on. And as a consequence, the nations were angry. And thy wrath has come, and the time to judge the dead, and so on. Yes, it was to be a portion of Jehovah. And so we read in Revelation 3:21,
to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne, to share the rulership of this world. Daniel 7:27 is a beautiful thought, that they will not themselves be the only rulers, but by the grace of God his plan is revealed, and he wishes to share with others the privilege of rulership. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an age-lasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and will obey him. Isn't that beautiful? That he intends sharing a place with him as a nail in the rulership of the world. Something to think about. Now, inasmuch as he is to bear the responsibility as a nail, we revert back to tabernacle again, and you remember how the burden, the ephod, was to be placed upon the high priest, the back in the front, and joined by this gold chain that's clasped here. Yes, the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant behind the high priest. Part of the ephod are dependent upon the high priest. He's going to bear the entire responsibility. This nail is a strong nail. And all the performances and prophecies will have their fulfillment during the kingdom time. Continuing in verse 1, and it says, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants. Right away we think of Isaiah 9, 6, and his name shall be called the age-lasting father. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and the second Adam is the Lord from heaven. Verse 22 continues, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulders. A key, always representing a responsibility and a trust, as we are finding in this nail. And so, Jesus is to use this key and authority first on behalf of the church. Revelation tells us, and the angels of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, that is true, he that has the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. He is the one that unlocked by opening up a new and living way, friends, to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But he'll also use the key, Revelation 1:18, on behalf of all those who are in death, the keys of hell and of death, of Sheol, and of the death sentence. And he will use that key at the correct time to bring them forth. Now verse 23, our key text, our parable. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. Ah, there's no use having a nail. If you put it in sawdust, it will fall. It will bear nothing. Put a nail in a sure place, and it will do its function and its job. And so where could there be most sure place than in the bank of heaven, in the presence of God himself? Jesus said to Mary, as she endeavored to embrace him, I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father. And Hebrews 9:24 reminds us that he appeared in the presence of God for us, in the bank of heaven, one whose doors will never shut, whose doors will never go bankrupt. As we see the threatening, ominous scenes today in our system, but not in the bank of heaven. Yes, he appeared there in the presence of God, first for us. And then we go on. Thus shall Aaron come into the Most Holy, into heaven itself, first with the blood of the bullock, and later with the blood of the goat. And the privilege and honor of the church to share in being faithful to their trust, their stewardship and commission, that they too might have the honor of living and reigning with Christ. Verse 23, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his Father's house. Again, the pleasure of our Heavenly Father is brought to our attention as the faithfulness of his Son. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his Father's house. Our nail is driven deep in the purposes and the will of God upon which we can depend upon.
Yes, and one of the functions of this nail then is to destroy Satan's kingdom. Zechariah 4:7 tells us, "And thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain." And we are told in Daniel 2:44 that it will be in the days of these kings that this performance will begin to take place as he exerts his rightful authority to destroy the systems of earth. Now in verse 24, "And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring, the issue, all the vessels of small quantity, and the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons." And think of all the things that are going to be hung upon this particular nail. Yes, Jesus was faithful, and he was raised. Satan wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to usurp the authority, have a kingdom. But Jesus was rewarded. Compare then in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, that beautiful comparison, and the reward thus given to Jesus. Now, upon this nail, verse 24, such articles, we believe, the flagons and the pots and the pans, pictorially again, represent the individuals or subjects of that kingdom. Pots and pans, in this case, are going to be hung upon this nail. And it's called a burden. Notice all these things. Now in Zechariah we learn of the interpretation of these pots and pans. And every one of them are going to have something written upon them. Zechariah 14:20-21, "In that day there shall be holiness on the bells of the horses, yet every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts." Now that doesn't mean that people are going to bring all the pots and pans they have in their houses to Jerusalem during the kingdom and have inscribed upon them by someone like Bezalel, holiness unto the Lord. But the pots and the pans are going to have holiness written on them because they represent every individual. And when they come and are hung upon this nail, it's just another way of telling us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God. They too, during the kingdom, will put their trust and confidence in this nail, even as we do at the present time. Now verse 25, quickly, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall a nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it." Oh my, what a tragedy. It sounds like the nail was not able to accomplish its function. This pictures the entire 1,000-year reign of Christ. The work that is to be administered, commencing with the breaking down of the old orders and continuing on into the full restitution, to the full anastasis that will reach every human being, beginning first of all with the awakening from the grave. Yes, that burden shall be removed, and in Hebrew, this is the thought of prophecy. The prophecy shall be removed. The prophecies, all the prophecies written by holy men of old that told about the times of restitution, they've all come to fruition. The burden is removed. The prophecies, their fulfillment has accomplished the work of God, and there are no more prophecies to be fulfilled. So the burden is removed. Full, complete restitution to all the obedient of that time. Because of the successful reign and responsibility of that nail. Then cometh the end. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:24, "Then cometh the end, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. All traces of the fall in Adam have gone." So all prophecies are fulfilled, which prophesied of that time. So not a bone of his body was broken. Not a promise has failed to have its fulfillment. And the nail is cut down. It is removed. And this, in the Greek, suggests the thought that cut down, such as you would fell a tree, and remove it. And so, Jesus turns the kingdom over to the Father, and to a representative of one of Adam's children, selected whoever it might be, and it's fell, as you would fall a tree, and remove. Because the mediatorial work is completed. And the mediator steps aside and turns the government of earth back to Father Adam and to his children. Yes, Daniel 4, 10 to 15, 16 and 17, and verse 34, and we read, "And mine understanding returned, man restored to full perfection, as was represented in Father Adam and in Jesus." Romans 8, 19 to 22, "For the whole, for the expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Just waiting for the completion of the church, and then together, what a beautiful honor and privilege to live with Him in all the designs of God. So now we recognize, brethren, the strength of the nail. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. In the meantime, let us continue to hang our trust, place our trust upon this nail, who is tested and proven. The Heavenly Father did choose the right size of nail. And the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Charlie, for a most wonderful lesson. I'm sure that it stirred up our minds and hearts, and Charlie kept us from going to sleep. That presentation that he made is wonderful. In closing, may we sing hymn number 89, and following this meeting, there's only a 15-minute break. At 3:15, we start the testimony meeting. Number 89 in closing.
Father, which art in heaven, we come to thy hallowed presence, humbly and reverently, together in the name of Jesus, thy beloved Son. We do thank thee for the assurance, Father, of this proven Son, this proven nail, that at this time we can boldly come to the throne of grace and know that we have an advocate who understands and shares our experiences. We are so happy that he will be the great mediator, and that if faithful to our trust individually, we might share with him the beauties of the kingdom. Continue with us, Father. Bless thy people everywhere. And we thank thee in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.